in the book of John, and we've come to John chapter 10, which is one of the best things that has ever been written in the history of the world. John chapter 10, a favorite of the church for centuries and centuries, for millennia even. And so here, let's figure out where we're at. We are, like I said, we're in John chapter 10. We're in the book of John, which is one of the Gospels. The Gospels are fantastic because you get to watch God accomplish salvation for you. You don't have a book of rules as to how to do it yourself. You get to watch him do it. And the promise of the book of John and the promise of the gospel is that you, if you believe the one who the word reveals, you get what he accomplished. The things that you see him do, they count as if you yourself did them. So here we are in John chapter 10. Bit of context, Jesus has just healed a man who's been born blind. Blind for all his life, was a beggar. Everybody saw him, felt sorry for him. Some judged him. Some thought that he was blind because he sinned. Some thought he was blind because his parents sinned. But Jesus had just healed this guy. And then, and what happens is that the only one at the end of this story, the only one who sees what is obvious that Jesus is the Messiah, is the guy who was born blind. But the leaders don't see what is plain to see. They're not just missing some hidden message. They're missing something that's so obvious. They're like asking his parents, are you sure this is your kid? They'd do anything to cover up what is plain. And so Jesus continues. He's actually talking to them. And one of the reasons we know this is that whenever Jesus says truly, truly, it means he's continuing on a conversation. He never starts something off with that. So let's read the passage. It's so rich, we can't go all the way through it. So we're just going to do 1 to 10. Let's go John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly, truly, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees who didn't believe in him and to this blind man who did. Fantastic. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. These are the words of Jesus. So again, we know that this is Jesus saying he's responding to what just happened. So in the previous passage, you have these people who are, he's using the figure of speech, the way of talking about blindness for people hearing the gospel and seeing, and the Messiah is there, and they're just blind to the gospel. And now he switches from talking about being blind to being deaf, not hearing the gospel. You're hearing it. They have it right there, and they're just, it's bouncing off their ears. They're not recognizing it. So this, he says, it is a figure of speech in verse 6. So we have to find out, if this is a figure of speech, what does each of those things mean? What's he saying by this? Certainly he's not telling you that you need to walk on all fours. At least, hopefully, that's not what he's saying. So in this figure of speech, the shepherd is the Lord, right? In this figure of speech, the sheep, in this figure of speech, when he's talking here, the sheep are the people of Israel. The people that God built and cared for and chose, not because they deserved it, but as an undeserved gift. So the sheep are the people of Israel. He's created this nation and protected them and cared for them. And he's got promises that he's going to keep in spite of their disobedience. So that's the sheep. The shepherd is the Lord. The sheep are the people of Israel. And the gatekeepers would be the under-shepherds. So there's the shepherd who owns the people, and that would be the Lord. And in that culture, what they'd have is they'd have these sheep pens, and sometimes there's different people's flocks would be in there, and there would be a hired hand, like a watchman. And he would be there guarding, a gatekeeper. And he'd recognize the shepherd coming, and he'd let the shepherd into the door, and the shepherd would call the sheep, his own sheep, and the sheep would come to him. And so in this parable, actually, remember, who is he talking to? He's talking to the blind man who was able to see, and he believed, and to the Pharisees who refused to acknowledge that Jesus was the shepherd of the sheep. So the gatekeepers are the Pharisees, the leaders of the people. Their job would have been to point the people to the Lord and say, trust in him, follow him. So what does it mean then? Now, we have one more piece. So we have the people, so we have the sheep, we have the shepherd, we have the gatekeepers. We have the voice as well. What is the voice of the shepherd? Well, the voice of the shepherd would be the word of God. I'll give you a few reasons why we would say this. First is the context. This is a continuation from what Jesus is addressing the people, how they responded to him healing the blind man. The people were blind to what was plain to see. There wasn't some secret message. It wasn't some internal voice that they weren't listening to. It was plain to see that Jesus healed this guy. He was the Messiah, and they were blind to that. And so he continues this theme into this conversation. Remember, it's the same conversation. He continues that theme to include the fact that not only were they blind, they were deaf to it as well. The second reason we would say that is, whatever it is, whatever the voice of God is, the voice of the shepherd, whatever it means, it must be something that every believer does and has done for 2,000 years. It must characterize every believer everywhere. Something that all believers do. How would you define a believer? What does it look like for someone to be saved? Because it doesn't say they can hear his voice. It says they do, right? Next one. And this is the strongest reason. We go to the Old Testament for context. What is he saying? God has spoken thousands of words before this. Does he ever use that phrase, hear my voice, my sheep, hear my voice? Ever use that phrase? Well, yeah, it so happens he uses it dozens of times. Let's go to the book of Jeremiah. If you don't have it, that's fine. I'm just going to read it if I can find it. Jeremiah chapter 9. We'll read Jeremiah 9, a couple of pieces in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9, we'll do 9, 13, and 14, and we'll jump to Jeremiah 11. So look, listen to this. And the Lord says, because they have forsaken my law, that's the word of God, that I set before them and have not obeyed my voice or walked in accord with it, but they have stubbornly followed their own hearts and gone after the Baals as their fathers taught them. Okay, so he's saying his voice is his word. Let's go to chapter 11, verse 4. Chapter 11, verse 4. He's talking about the words of the covenant that I commanded your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt from the iron furnace. It's a beautiful imagery how God brought them out of the land of Egypt, which is an iron furnace, saying, listen to my voice and do all that I command you so that you shall be my people and I will be your God. Beautiful, beautiful imagery. Verse 7 of chapter 11. For I solemnly warned your fathers when I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, warning them persistently even to this day, saying, obey my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but everyone walked in the stubbornness of his evil heart. So here we have this, that the people of Israel, so this is what Jesus is saying here. Well, let's talk about what Jeremiah is saying first. So the people of Israel received God's word, his law, his promises, his warnings, all these things, his instructions, which basically make up the Old Testament. And this was God's word, and Israel was the flock was his flock of sheep, and the Lord tenderly and wisely and faithfully shepherded them with his word. It was the voice of Israel's shepherd. According to Jeremiah, it remained the voice of God in all of their generations. According to Jeremiah, God's voice spoke whenever someone read or heard someone reading the word of God. The people of Israel could know and be comforted or be warned. Oh, that's the voice of God. When everyone would read the word of God. In Jeremiah's day, when the people listened to their hearts and didn't follow God's word, Jeremiah said, you're ignoring God's voice. See, Jeremiah's warnings against the people of Israel was not that they didn't hear God speaking in their head or that they didn't hear a voice. That's not what he was saying was wrong. He wasn't saying that what was wrong was that they weren't able to trust their gut or get a sense of what God wanted. No, he was saying, when God says the people didn't hear his voice, he was saying they didn't respond to the word of God. That they had the word of God, but it just bounced off their ears. They didn't. They weren't responsive to it. It's as if, you know how your parents would say, maybe not your parents, but other people's parents would say, listen to me. You're like, well, I am listening. I can hear you. No, no. Listen to me. You're not responding. I can see it in your eyes that you're not even paying attention. And that's what he means. And what's wonderful is now you have the shepherd of the sheep. He actually comes in the flesh. And so you see, he comes into Israel, right? And you have all these people, the sheep of God, the shepherds there in the flesh. And if God's word is God's voice is his word, then the gospel is the clearest, most powerful voice with which God has ever spoken. The gospel is that Jesus came to save sinners, to die in place of sinners. That's what the gospel is. That God himself came and he took what we deserve so that we could enjoy what he deserves. This is the gospel. And it's the word of God. It's the most powerful and most clear thing that God has ever said. In fact, everything that God ever said before that was supporting and pointing to this one thing that he would say. That Jesus was the Son of God who died for our sins. And so Jesus is there. And this is the gospel, his life and his death, everything. You could see him. He's the voice of God, you could say, in the flesh. And the people don't hear him. The shepherd comes and he speaks. He is the voice of God. He is the word of God. And the leaders of the people don't recognize him as the shepherd. And they're trying to protect the people from him. And the people, for the most part, don't recognize him as their shepherd. In fact, many of them would say, essentially, they'd point at him and saying, he is not our Lord. He is not our shepherd. So when a person has heard the word of God, when you've heard the gospel, you've heard God's voice. Everyone here has heard the gospel. That you deserve a punishment, but yet Jesus loved you enough to take that for you on the cross. It was spent on him. The punishment of God was spent on him. None left for you if you believe. And your death was faced and conquered by Jesus. You've all heard it now. The question is, will we respond to his voice? Will we be responsive? Will we hear it as the voice of our shepherd? Those people heard it, that Jesus said. They heard it, but they didn't recognize the word of God, the gospel, as the voice of their shepherd. That's not the voice of our shepherd, they said. Now the true shepherd, when he shows up in the flesh, he is the culmination of everything that God has ever said. Now Jesus says that the good shepherd enters by the door. Verse 2, look at this. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Now, what does it mean for Jesus to enter by the door? How are the people to recognize who is the shepherd? What does it mean to enter by the door? And I think that we could all agree that to enter by the door would mean to enter by the cross. This is how Jesus receives the sheep. This is how he gathers us. By the cross. Jesus says here that he is the shepherd. He continues on in verse 7. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now, if he had said I'm just the shepherd, you might think, okay, follow him and you will be saved. Do what he does and be saved. But you cannot follow Jesus to get saved. You cannot follow him well enough to be saved. He says, in fact, I am the door. He doesn't just point the way and lead the way to salvation. He says, I am salvation. I will do it for you. I will accomplish it for you. I'm not just a shepherd giving instructions. I am that, but I am much more than that. I will purchase salvation for you. I will do it for you. So Jesus enters the gate, the people of God, through the cross. And you could say that he did all that was required. When we say that Jesus entered through the gate, or Jesus entered through the door, it means that he fully satisfied all of God's requirements. He fully satisfied the mercy of God. There are many people, and I think of the young people here, there are many people who want you to follow them. Religious people or non-religious people, there's many things that people would love for you to follow and give your lives for. Either money or career or education or reputation. There will be somebody who wants you to follow and give your life to them romantically. But only Jesus fulfills the requirement of not just having people follow him, but of giving mercy and forgiveness to the people. Jesus wasn't just after drawing a crowd and people following him. He enters by the door, which means he's come to save people and to have mercy on those. In fact, you can see, as you watch Jesus' life in the book of John, you can see he's almost like refusing to have people follow him en masse and worship him as the king until he takes their punishment, until he satisfies the mercy of God. But Jesus enters by the door, not just by satisfying the mercy of God, but by satisfying the justice of God as well. Because in order for God to forgive you and remain just, your sin needs to be punished. Your sin needs to be punished. God's justice needs to be fulfilled. And only by the cross, only when Jesus died on the cross, can God forgive you and be the God who punishes sin, who does not let injustice go unpunished. So Jesus is the shepherd because he doesn't just want you to follow him. He wants to save you. And Jesus is the shepherd not just because he wants to offer forgiveness, but because he's satisfied. He was willing to suffer for us. That's what makes Jesus the good shepherd, that he was willing to take our punishment, not just to have us follow him and give us our praise. But Jesus also says that the good shepherd, verse 10, let's start at verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, and I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. What does it mean when Jesus says that he's come to give you life and life abundantly? Does it mean, as some preachers would say, that Jesus came to make life better for you and make you better at life? Does it mean that Jesus is saying he'll give you a better life or that you can live your best life now? Is that what Jesus is saying? That is not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying less than that. He is offering life that is much better than that. He says that his sheep, if they hear his voice, that means if they respond to the gospel, that they would be saved, that they would go in and out and find pasture. Now remember, this is a figure of speech. What does it mean for sheep to go in and out and find pasture? Well, if a sheep go in and out and find pasture, that means that they're protected, they're cared for, that their shepherd is with them, and that he provides for all their needs. And this is exactly what Jesus says, that for those who are his sheep, he gives they are safe and content and well-nourished, that their souls are kept safe and content and well-nourished. So does abundant life mean that he'll give you a better marriage or a job or money or health? That if you follow his commands for marriage, you'll have a better marriage, I promise you. Or if you follow his commands for business, you'll have a better business, I promise you. Is that what he's saying? No, he's not saying that. What is it that is abundant life? Now, there's a way to advertise in that you have endorsements. So you guys can think of one of the most famous endorsements for advertising is Michael Jordan, right? For Nike, right? So everybody still to this day, not everybody, lots of people still buy today Air Jordan shoes. And the idea is this, the marketers are trying to figure this out, they're trying to get you to think this way. What does Michael Jordan, who's great, what does he think is awesome? Or when you have a chef is endorsing a product, and like some cooking ware, you think, oh, this guy's a great chef. She's a great chef. What does she think is great? Because I want what she thinks is great because she would know. And so here the question is this. What does God think is great? What does God enjoy? What does he love? What satisfies and fulfills God? What gives his heart joy? What gives God's heart joy? I want to turn, if you got your Bibles, to John chapter 16. We'll read the last verse of John chapter 16. So we're looking at, what does abundant life mean? What is God promising us? And the answer would be, what does God think is abundant life? What does he think is the best and most pleasing and most fulfilling and satisfying joy ever? That's what we would want. So John chapter 16, 33. I have said these things, Jesus is talking. I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation or trouble or suffering. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, shepherd, right? To give eternal life to all whom you have given. What is eternal life? What is abundant life that God, that Jesus offers? What does God think is life and life to the full? What does God think of this? Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So what is the answer to that question? What does God think? If you're giving an endorsement, what does God think is worthy of calling abundant life? Does he think lots of money is worthy of God's endorsement of saying, that is abundant life? Or is it a perfect marriage and God would say, that's abundant life? No. What is joy to God the Father? And what is life and life to the full is to know his Son. That's what God the Father enjoys. And what is life and joy to God the Son, to Jesus? Oh, it's to know the Father. There is no greater joy. And that is exactly what he offers us. That's what he says when he says, I give you life and life to the full, or I give you life and an abundant life. He's saying, I give you what I think is joy. I give you what I consider as all-satisfying joy. And that's, we get to enjoy Jesus' relationship with God the Father. And of course, we can only enjoy this because of the cross, because Jesus entered through the door. When Jesus, you could say, enjoyed, or he suffered our relationship that we deserved with God the Father on the cross. See, we deserve to be treated like enemies, and Jesus said, no, I will instead, because I want them to have that abundant life of joy of knowing God as your Father. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he enters by the door. He enters by the joy, the door. So how does a person receive this? How does a person, using the figure of speech, how does one become one of Jesus' sheep? I think the answer is clear, that you hear the word of God and you respond to it. You say, the gospel, that is the voice of my shepherd. You respond to it. His sheep respond to the gospel with faith and repentance. Faith and repentance. You believe the gospel, that Jesus got what you deserved on the cross, and that he rose from the dead. So you agree with it, and you want him, and you want what he has done by his death. You recognize that you cannot earn your salvation, that you are guilty, and you needed the good shepherd to earn it for you. You recognize that Jesus died for your sins, took your punishment, and rose from the dead on the third day. And you consent to him working obedience in you, transforming your attitude and your words and your actions from those of a rebel to the attitude and words and actions of a beloved daughter or son. That's what it would be to hear the voice of the shepherd, that you are responsive to the word of God. It's not dead. It doesn't bounce off of you. It means that you treasure the word of God as the voice of your shepherd, that you're transformed by the word of God. So the question would be to each of us here is, does the word of God, as you hear the word of God, are you responsive to it? Can you hear it? Does it Does it take your faith off of the other things and put it onto Jesus? Another question would be, can the Word of God bring you to repentance? When you are doing something that God's Word says you should not do, but His voice would be leading, His Word would be leading you in a different direction, and then you hear it, can you be brought to repentance? In the same way as if a sheep is running away and the shepherd calls that sheep, will that sheep hear and turn around and return? Can the Word of God bring you to repentance? And that's a way to know, is it the voice of your shepherd or not? Can the Word of God change your mind? And ultimately, the question would be this. If we are His sheep, we will keep His Word because He gives us abundant life. And the greatest word that we would agree with, we say, yes, that's the voice of my shepherd, is when Jesus says that having His relationship with God the Father is better than anything else. Do we agree with that? If we had to trade having Jesus' relationship with the Father for having a life with no pain, what would we pick? If we had to choose between having Jesus' relationship with the Father and having a perfect marriage, what would we pick? If we had to pick between having Jesus' relationship with the Father and never ever having to worry about whether you'll have enough money to pay the bills, if you had to choose, what do you think is abundant life? Would you say having Jesus' relationship with the Father, knowing God the Father as the Son knows Him, would you say that? Because if that is true, then you are His sheep. That means He cares for you and He laid down His life for you. That means you do have abundant life. Now the gospel is the voice of the shepherd. And this is fantastic. Because here we have Garth and Mana who've given up their life in Canada to go to the nations and proclaim the gospel. And they can have confidence. And anyone else who would follow in their footsteps would have confidence that each time that they proclaim the word of God over the world, that it's actually the voice of the shepherd. God is speaking. God is speaking. And they can know that whoever responds to it with faith and repentance becomes the sheep of the good shepherd, and that they will receive abundant life. Even if it might make their life on earth worse, in terms of family and friends and finances and health, they can know with confidence that it would be a blessing and a good thing if people would respond and say, respond to the gospel as the voice of your shepherd, because it will give you abundant life. I want to give Garth and Monica an opportunity here to share of their ministry. Come on up, guys. Let's welcome them here.